I invite you to open your Bible tonight to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1. Habakkuk, chapter 1. Now let's have a little quiz here as we search for Habakkuk in the Bible. It's there. Just three chapters. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, in that neighborhood. How many of you ever heard a sermon from Habakkuk? Raise your hand. Okay, you didn't hear it from me. Maybe some hotshot preacher on television. Actually, I didn't look. I don't think I've preached from Habakkuk. When I was a young preacher, just out of seminary, my desire was to preach through the entire Bible. I think unless I live as old as Methuselah, I'm not going to make it. But I'm working away at it. And beginning tonight, next Sunday night, and the following Sunday night, we want to examine the prophecy of Habakkuk. Just three chapters. And see what the Lord has to say for us. Tonight's message is found in chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 5. And tonight we want to think about this theme, God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why do the wicked prosper? And why do the righteous suffer? Why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? Well, if you've ever asked that question, then you ask the same question that Habakkuk wanted to know. And when Habakkuk was concerned about that question, he had reason to be concerned in light of the historical situation in which he found himself. But he was not content to find an answer from mere human speculation. When Habakkuk had these questions, Habakkuk went to God with these very questions. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do those people that have no regard for God, who are profane, who are blasphemous, who are self-centered and selfish and greedy and materialistic, why do those people seem to prosper and have good health? They live on the best neighborhood, drive the nicest cars. And why do the people who love God seem to have such a hard time? Habakkuk wanted to know the answers to questions like these. Now, Habakkuk's challenge to God, and that's exactly what it was. It was a challenge to God. It was not without precedent in the Old Testament. Others had complained to God. Jeremiah had complained to God about the hardships that he faced because of his faithfulness to God. Job complained to God about the sufferings that he had experienced. If you read the book of Psalms, you will agree with me that many of the Psalms are simply laments to God about why there is so much injustice in the world. And so Habakkuk questions God. But Habakkuk gets a response. Maybe not the response he wanted. Maybe not a full response, but he did get a response. And so the lesson for us in this prophecy of Habakkuk is just simply this. God's ways are not our ways. You know, the prophet Isaiah said the same thing in Isaiah 55. He said, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And that's what we find here in this short prophecy of Habakkuk. Now, he was perplexed. This prophet was perplexed. He was just unsure. But he took his complaints directly to God. Now, there's a wonderful lesson for us just right there, just in the fact that he didn't complain to friends or relatives or whoever, just to God. Now, we know very little about this man, Habakkuk. We know his name. That's about it. We know when he lived, sometime around between 625 B.C. and 575 or 570 B.C., sometime in that time frame. But he had his complaints and he took them to God. Now, in the message tonight, I want you to see with me in chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 5, there are two dialogues here. And I want us to think in terms of these two dialogues that Habakkuk had with the Lord. The first dialogue is from chapter 1, verse 1 down through verse 11. And verses 1 through 4 give us Habakkuk's first question. And here it is. Why does God permit injustice? Why does God permit injustice? Look in chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. And here's his first question. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not say? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And basically, this is what he's saying in this first question. He's saying, God, why do you permit injustice in this world? You are a holy and righteous God. Why do you permit it, God? And the question that Habakkuk faced is the same dilemma that faithful people in every age face, and some, perhaps all of us in this room tonight face. It is the question of seemingly unanswered prayer. I mean, perhaps you've had the experience of going to God in prayer, in sincere, earnest prayer, praying for a sick loved one, and the response was death. Praying for peace on the earth, but there's no peace, just a proliferation of war. Praying for reconciliation and love and harmony in your marriage, but your mate says, no, I don't want any part of you, I'm out of here. Well, that's the question that Habakkuk had, and the theme of this short prophecy is that there is justice. God is just, and justice will take place. Now, the background is simply this. Habakkuk was he was a citizen of the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had been overthrown in about 721, 722 BC by the Assyrians. But the southern kingdom, which would entail Jerusalem, the capital, still survived. And if you read the book of Kings, Chronicles in the Old Testament, you'll find that the story of the nation, the northern nation, the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah was a series of good kings and bad kings back and forth. And when there were good kings, the people would do well. And when there were evil kings, the people didn't do so well. They suffered. And there had been a good king on the throne for some time. His name was Josiah. He had assumed the throne at a very tender age. I think perhaps he was 8 or so. And he had wise counselors as a boy and as a teenage boy. And when he came of age, he began to implement some reforms. He had the people to examine and search out the temple. And there they found the book of the law. And they began to read the book of the law. And the result of all of the reforms of King Josiah, they tore down the idols in the high places of worship. Josiah was killed in a battle. When the people of God were in a battle with the Egyptians, Josiah the king went out to battle and he was killed there in the battle fought at Megiddo. He was succeeded on the throne by one son who's only ruled for 3 months, and then the second son, a brother to that other son, his name was Jehoiakim, followed him, and Jehoiakim was an evil ruler. He imposed harsh and stiff taxes upon the people. He reinstituted the worship of idols, the high places. In fact, in 2 Kings 23:27, we're told of Jehoiakim, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He allowed perjury, he allowed theft, he allowed murder to go unpunished. He was such an evil man that as far as we know, he's the only king that the people of God ever had who actually sought out, captured, and killed one of God's prophets. He was an evil man. And during his reign, the poor and the needy and the widows and the orphans were oppressed. It was a difficult, difficult time. And violence prevailed in the land. And Habakkuk went to God with this question. Look again in verse 3. He said, O Lord, how long must I call for help, but you do not listen? Now, we don't know how long Habakkuk had been calling out to God for help, but we know that for some time he had been asking God, what's happening, God? Why is there so much injustice in our society? Why is there so much evil? Look again in verse 2. Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice, and why do you tolerate wrong? Habakkuk says, violence and destruction are before me. In verse 4, he says, the law, that is the law of God, is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The cry of Habakkuk is, why, Lord? Why is there so much injustice? So much lawlessness? So much violence? That is a question you and I could ask today. we live in a lawless society. You think about it. Just in the last few years, school shootings, Paducah, Kentucky, Jonesboro, Arkansas, Littleton, Colorado, many other places. And then a shooting at the Wedgwood Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, just over a year ago. In our cities, our streets are unsafe. Road rage. I mean, you can be driving down the freeway, somebody just may shoot you. Drive-by shootings. Domestic violence. You know, that's the hidden violence. You and I don't see much about that, but it happens. A husband abusing his wife, his children. And then what about the violence in the womb? Since 1973, the infamous Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision legalizing abortion on demand up until the very moment of birth. Now approaching, if it hasn't already gone over, 40 million abortions in the last 27 plus years. We live in a violent society. Maybe we ought to cry out like a bucket, "Oh Lord, why? Why so much violence? Why so much injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong?" He was saying, "Lord, our society is evil and is becoming increasingly evil. And why don't you do something, God? Why don't you act?" Well, God replied, verses 5 through 11. And God's reply was not what Habakkuk expected to hear or what he necessarily wanted to hear. Basically, this is what God said. The worst is yet to be. The worst is yet to be. Habakkuk, you think it's bad now. You ain't seen nothing yet. Look in chapter 1, verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. God said, Habakkuk, I want you to step back and look at the big picture. I want you to look at the international scene. I want you to see what's out there. The Egyptians are to the south, and the Assyrians, they've been controlling a great portion of the world for a long time, but they're now on the decline, and the Babylonians are on the ascent. I want you to look at the nations and watch and be amazed, because I'm at work in the rising and the falling of nations. And he says in verse 5, I'm going to do something in your day that you wouldn't believe it if it had been told. Now look in verse 6. He says, I am raising up the Babylonians. Or the Chaldeans, one and the same. Babylonians, Chaldeans, same people. Now, just that statement from God, I'm raising up the Babylonians, I'm sure set Habakkuk back on his heels. Why would God raise up the Babylonians? The Babylonians were a ruthless, vicious, evil, conquering force. And Habakkuk must have been reeling when he heard the Lord say this to him in response to his question. God says, I'm raising up the Babylonians. And then God begins to describe the Babylonians. Not a pretty picture. Look again in verse 6. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places, not their own. In other words, these are people on the march. These are people who are on, they're out for conquest. These are a people who ruthlessly conquer one nation after another after another. I'm raising up the Babylonians, a ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. Verse 7, they are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. They don't answer to anybody, any international tribunal. They're a law unto themselves. Verse 8, he describes the power of their military. He says their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. That's a time of day when a wolf is most hungry. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. I mean, they don't care anything for some political ruler, some king somewhere. They make derision of that. They laugh at all fortified cities, and they build earthen ramps and capture them. That is, when they come to a fortified city, they just build a ramp, and it takes a little while, but eventually they are able to capture that fortified city. Verse 11, then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose strength is their God. He said, and the Babylonians are a ruthless and vicious people, bent on conquest, destroying whatever they need to destroy, to seize whatever it is they desire to seize. And the only thing they worship is their own strength. Their strength is their God. And God says, chapter 1, verse 6, I'm raising up the Babylonians. Well, how do you figure that? God is raising up a people like the Babylonians? Yes, He is. I mean, He said elsewhere in the Bible, Assyria is the rod of my anger. God used the ancient Assyrians to bring judgment upon His people. And He said to Habakkuk, yes, the times in which you live are perilous, difficult times. Times of idolatry and violence and evil. And the people of Judah will be judged. But not in the way you think. They're going to be judged by people more vicious, more evil, more wicked than the Jewish people are. That's dialogue one. Dialogue two, chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 5. Dialogue 2, we have Habakkuk's second question. Here it is. How can a holy God use a cruel nation like Babylon? God says, I'm going to use Babylon. And basically, Habakkuk says, now, I want to make sure I got this right. You said Babylon. How, God, how can you, who, you are God, how can you use a cruel nation like ancient, what we would say, ancient would be contemporary Babylon to Habakkuk? Good question. Look in chapter 1, verse 12. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Then, why then do you tolerate the treacherous? He's talking about the Babylonians now. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You see that? He's saying, Lord, I understand we're a wicked people. I confess that. I was hoping you would send revival, but instead it looks like you're going to send judgment. But why are you using the Babylonians? He says in verse 13 here, he says, why are you silent? And why do you tolerate the treacherous? And the last part of verse 13, and why do you swallow up those more righteous than themselves? He's saying, Lord, we're not a righteous people. We're better than those Babylonians. Now, why are you using the Babylonians? And then he goes on to say here in verse 14 and following, he describes these Babylonians. He says, you've made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. A wicked foe pulls them all with their hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. He sacrifices to his net. He burns incense to his dragnet. But for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? He said, the Babylonians are just, they're just absorbing peoples, cities, and nations, destroying them, living off the booty of the land. He cries out to God. He says, God, look back in verse 12. He says, God, you're everlasting. You're eternal, God. And he says, God, you're holy. And he says, God, you're just and you're too holy to look on evil. And God, if you're so holy to look on evil, why are you using the Babylonians? That just doesn't make sense, God. He cries out to God with this second question. And then chapter 2, verse 1, he waits for the answer. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I stand at my watch and I station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he, that is God, will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. It's like he said, I'm gonna be like a guard on a watchtower. There would be watchtowers built there in ancient Judah out in the fields to guard the crops. There'd be watchtowers built on the walls of the fortified cities to watch out for enemies. And he said, I'm just gonna go to a watchtower and I'm gonna wait on God and I'm gonna see what God's gonna say. Now there's a lot of wisdom there when you have a concern about what God's doing. Are you concerned about what God's doing or not doing in your life? Do you have a question about God's justice? Well, you can respond wisely or unwisely. a wise response is the response of Habakkuk. An unwise response is to begin to complain to people about God, to withdraw from the fellowship of the people of God. Say, well, I trusted God and God let me down, so I'm just going to complain about God. That's not the response of Habakkuk. Habakkuk responded wisely. He didn't go out and begin to talk to other people about how unfair and unjust God was. He affirmed the justice of God, though he didn't fully understand why God was using the Babylonians. And he said, I'm just going to go wait on God. I'm going to find my place. I'm going to find my watchtower. I'm going to stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts, and I'm going to wait and see what God has to give me by way of an answer. Now, God had an answer. It may not have been what Habakkuk wanted, but God had an answer. So Habakkuk's second question was, how can a holy God use a cruel nation like Babylon? It just doesn't seem right. God replies, chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. And basically, here's God's reply. Even when God's ways do not make sense, we are to trust God and remain faithful to Him. Even when God's ways do not make sense to us, we are to trust in God and to remain faithful to Him. Now, sometimes God's ways are not going to make sense. That's okay. He's God. He's the Creator. You and I are the creation. Now, you know, it's really the height of arrogance to think that everything that God does has to suit our fancy. He doesn't answer to you and me. We answer to Him. You know, we've got it upside down. We've tried to deify man and dethrone God today. And what we have today is a little anemic God shaped in our own image who's, as I tried to say in the sermon this morning, He's sort of like a grandfather image. He's sort of like a celestial bellhop up there to do what we want Him to do. Well, God have mercy on us. You want to get a orthodox, correct, honest view of God? Go to the Bible. Some good stuff in there. You hear all this junk on the radio and the television about God? God is holy and righteous and just. Well, here's the answer. Chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord replied. I don't know if this is what Habakkuk wanted to hear, but this is what he heard. This is what the Lord said. Write down the revelation. He said, write it down. Write it down. Make it plain on tablets that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it, it will certainly come and will not delay. He's saying, I'm going to give you an answer. I'm going to reveal to you what you need to know, and it'll be in my timetable. Not yours, mine. Now, here's just a little synopsis of it in verse 4 and 5. See, he is puffed up and his desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. And what he's doing here, he's making a contrast here in verses 4 and 5 between the righteous person and the unrighteous person. And he's basically saying that the righteous person is a person who will live by his faith. Now we all know that this is the verse that the Apostle Paul took and used in his writings to the Romans and into the Galatians to remind us that our salvation, our justification, our right standing before a holy God is based on faith alone. But in this particular context, what God is saying to Habakkuk is simply this. I'm a righteous God. I'm a just God. And I'm going to do what's right. And if I choose to use the Babylonians to bring judgment on the people of Judah, on the southern kingdom, then you just need to trust me in this. I am a trustworthy God. And in the meantime, that righteous remnant, and there was that righteous remnant among the Jewish people. That righteous remnant is to trust me, to have faith in me, and then also to be faithful in obeying me. The scholars say that this phrase translated, the righteous shall live by his faith, can also be translated, the righteous person can live by his faithfulness. So it's not just faith in God, but it's faith in God expressed by faithful obedience to God. The righteous will live by his faith. What a great thing. Now, just to sum it all up tonight, I would simply say to you this. Trust God. Obey God. Don't doubt God. If you have doubts about God, don't go talk to some unbeliever about it. Go talk to God about it. He can handle it. Just trust God. And remember this, God is at work among the nations. You see, we Americans, because we live in a democratic republic and because we choose our own leaders, we think that we actually make the choice. We don't. You think, well, that doesn't sound American to me. I'm not trying to be American tonight. I'm trying to be Bible. The Bible says God raises one up and puts another down. God gives us the kind of leaders we deserve, friends. That ought to put fear in your heart. Well, let me just sum this up. I want to give you four principles by which you can build your faith as we think about the ways of God in the affairs of men and nations. You might want to jot these down. Four principles. Number one, history is under God's control. History is under God's control. Exhibit A, the fall of the Soviet Union, 1991. It was just so rapid. You know, the Berlin Wall comes down in 1989. 2 years later, the whole Soviet system collapses. Who would have ever thought that? I mean, we lived in fear of the Soviets for decades. God's in control. History is under God's control. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher from Westminster Chapel, the mid part of this century in London. This is what Lloyd-Jones had to say. Every nation on earth is under the hand of God, for there is no power in this world that is not ultimately controlled by Him. You think about that. That's true. That's what the Bible teaches. There's no power not ultimately controlled by Him. Things are not what they appear to be. It seemed to be the astute military prowess of the Chaldeans that had brought them into the ascendancy, but it was not so at all, for God had raised them up. God is the Lord of history. He is seated in the heavens, and the nations to Him are as grasshoppers, as a drop in the bucket, or as the small dust of the balance. The Bible asserts that God is over all. He started the historical process. He is controlling it, and He is going to end it. We must not lose sight of this crucial fact. History is under His control. Number two, history follows God's plan. History follows God's plan. Now, God has had a plan from eternity past. Before God ever made the world, God had a plan. And God knew before He ever made Adam and Eve that Adam and Eve would sin. And God knew that Adam and Eve and those who are the descendants of Adam and Eve, because we would inherit their Adamic or sinful nature, would need to be redeemed. And so before God ever made the first man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, God purposed to send His Son to be the Savior. History has a plan. It's all moving, you see, according to God's purpose. Not a series of historical accidents. History is not that which goes in cycles again and again and again. Some historians would have us to believe that, but it's not. History has a beginning point and it has an ending point. It's linear, and God is at work in the process of the history of the human race. Number three. History follows God's timetable. History follows God's timetable. Not ours. God's. Look in chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. Who appointed the time? The Babylonians? Not on your life. They thought they did. God. God gave the green light when it was time for the Babylonians to sweep in and conquer the nation of Judah. God's time, not their time. You see it in the book of Galatians. You remember in Galatians we're told that in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son? Why did Jesus come when He came? I mean, why didn't He come 200 years ago instead of 2,000 years ago? Why didn't Jesus come some other time? Because it wasn't God's time. He came when it was God's time. That's why the Scripture says, in the fullness of time, when it was God's time, when the time was right, there were certain things in place There was the Roman Empire that ruled the Mediterranean world, and because of the Roman Empire, you see, there was the Roman peace, and there was the Roman legal system, and there was the Roman roads that made possible the spread of the gospel. There had been the Greek civilization before that, and Greek was the common language of the Roman world, and almost everybody around the Mediterranean world spoke Greek, and Greek is that expressive language that gives us, in which God has given us the New Testament, and it was the language to propagate the gospel. It wasn't just in any old time that Jesus came. It was in the fullness of time. And so you and I need to see tonight that history follows not man's timetable, but God's timetable. And then number four and last, history is built up, or bound up, I should say, with the kingdom of God. History is bound up with the kingdom of God. You see, we're citizens of two kingdoms. We Americans are. We're citizens of the United States of America, and we should be grateful for our citizenship and the wonderful privileges which are ours as freeborn Americans. We should be good patriots, faithful citizens involved in the political process. But we need to remember that our ultimate allegiance is not to the U.S. of A. Our ultimate allegiance is to King Jesus. Not to the political systems that men manufacture, but to God. You see, someday, the United States of America is going to be in the dustbin of history. There'll be no more. The Roman Empire is no more. The Greek Empire is no more. The Babylonian Empire is no more. The Assyrian Empire is no more. The British Empire is no more. We Americans, we're in the driver's seat tonight. We're the one superpower in the world. We could be nothing in a matter of days if God so purposed. Our ultimate allegiance is to King Jesus. You see, the Bible says that someday the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And because we're a part of God's eternal kingdom, then we will rule and reign with Him forever. Hallelujah. What a great God. Why does God allow the wicked to prosper and the righteous to suffer? Well, someday there'll be a day of reckoning. Someday it'll all be settled. And someday the wicked will be punished and the righteous will be rewarded in that great day when King Jesus comes again. Would you pray with me? Dear God in heaven, I pray